analysis and ataklasis all in one sentence, and there's no thing lost in the meaning. And we know Muhammad hasn't even gone to school, so which Lord of Muhammad has given him this? Why do you think they started calling him enchanted, madman, soothsayer? In the Quran, don't you see that they call him Majnoon? Yes, Majnoon means what? Majnoon means insane or enchanted. They said he was a kahin, Majnoon, kadhib. They said he was a sahir, because to them, the rhetorical and cohesive features, how he could combine them. That's why the famous Christian poet, Louis Sheikho was a Christian Lebanese poet. He said, there is no book in the history of mankind in Arabic that can combine rhetorical and cohesive features in a sentence and still make sense like the Holy Quran. He says, the Quran is the only book where you can have alliteration, assonance, metaphor mixed with cohesive, and you could have more rhetorical, less cohesive, and still the whole sentence would make sense. Therefore, the first point was what? They were mesmerized. How is Muhammad combining the rhetorical and the cohesive? The second point was what? Please bear with me on the second point. The second point was Arabic sentences, or the Arabic language, would be divided into three. You'd have prose, and you'd have poetry. Yes? Within prose, you'd have mursal prose and seja. Mursal is straightforward speech. Seja is rhyming poetry. If a sentence is mursal, yes, if a book is full of mursal, that means the whole thing is mursal. Or there may be a book which is only rhyming, yes. Or there's poetry, and the poetry are according to syllables, yes. They used to say the syllables are like the wave of the sea. So if I start with one line of poetry, and poets over here will know, you have to have the same number of syllables every line for the meaning to remain clear, isn't it? As in when you hear a poet speak, if a poet has five syllables, then two syllables, then six syllables, it's not the same, isn't it? But when a poet has the same number of syllables, then there is a meaning. The second thing Rasulullah did with the Quran, you know what he did? The idea of the syllables were destroyed. How? He tried to show that you could still have something which still has its meaning, yes, but you can change the number of syllables. They don't have to be the same. Let me give you an example. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Inna a'tainakal kawthar. Fasalli li rabbika wanhar. Inna shani'aka huwal. What's happened? Three, four. Has the meaning got lost? You see, they're listening to Surah Al-Kawthar. They're like, hold on a minute. How did you manage to get three syllables, four at the end, and still give the meaning without there being a change in any word? Inna a'tainaka al-kawthar. Fasalli lirabbika wanhar. He shatters it in the last line. Allah, not the Prophet. Allah shatters it in the last line. Inna shani'aka huwa al-abtar. What of my three sentences don't make sense? I've used your words, your language, your structure. You say that something cannot be complete unless the syllables are equal. I've shattered the syllables. Is my words complete? On the first level, he looked at the idea of syllables. The Quran removed any idea that the syllables will have to be the same. You could still have a verse, which is the last verse, more syllables than the one. Then the Quran shattered what else? The Quran shattered, it's not a book which can be called mursal, straightforward speech, because some of its verses rhyme. Nor can it just be called a book of rhyme, because even its chapters, some of them don't end with a rhyme. Please understand this careful point. Can you call the Quran just straightforward mursal Arabic speech? The Arabs would turn around and say, well, this could be mursal. Then they'd hear, no, there are certain verses in the Quran, they rhyme at the end. Mursal doesn't rhyme. Mursal is just straightforward prose. Then you'd have, others would say, the whole Quran is a rhyming book. Sometimes you think that when you hear the Quran, don't you think it rhymes? Yes? Sometimes when you hear the Quran, you sometimes imagine that it's rhyming. هَلْ أَتَى عَلَى الْإِنسَانِ حِينٌ مِنَ الدَّهْرِ لَمْ يَكُنْ شَيْئًا مَذْكُورًا إِنَّا خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ مِنْ نُطْفَةٍ أَمْشَاجٍ نَبْتَلِيهِ فَجَعَلْنَاهُ سَمِيعًا بَصِيرًا إِنَّا هَدَيْنَاهُ السَّبِيلَ إِمَّا شَاكِرًا وَإِمَّا كَفُورًا. Yes? So the Arabs turned around and said, Muhammad's book is just rhymes. Yes, it's just rhymes. Let me shatter it for you. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alam tara kayfa fa'ala rabbuka bi ashab al-fil. Alam yaj'al kaydahum fi tadlil. Wa arsala alayhim tayran ababil. Tarmihim bi hijaratin min sajil. Faja'alahum ka'asfin. Ma'kul. Let's repeat again. Alam tara kayfa fa'ala rabbuka bi ashab فيل ألم يجعل كيدهم فيه تضليل وأرسل عليهم طيران أبا بيل ترميهم بحجارة من سجين فجعلهم كعصف مأكول. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was telling the Arabs, what, you think this book's a book of rhyme? I'll give you a surah, I won't let the end rhyme, but can you show that the end is different from the whole surah? To the Arabs, a book is either mursal, straightforward speech, no rhyme, Quran isn't, or a book is only rhyme. Quran brings the two together. It brings beautiful idea of prose. The mursal and the saja are connected. In one surah, you could have mursal, straightforward speech, then you have saja, and there is no problem whatsoever in it. Every law of saja, saja had a law that you can't have many rhetorical features. The Quran shattered that law. Therefore, what did you have? On the first level, rhetorical and cohesive features. You can have them combined and there's still more rhetorical features. On the second level, the law of the syllables was destroyed. On the third level, it's not a book that's mursal. On the fourth level, it's not a book only of rhyme. It's a synergy of the two. You bring that which is mursal, and that's why many scholars say the Quran has its own unique genre of literature. The Quran is its own unique genre. The Arabs at the time, when they heard this, they said, this is impossible that's come from the Holy Prophet. And without a doubt, it's completely, no way it can be from the Holy Prophet. Why? Not just the Holy Prophet didn't write it, but also because the Holy Prophet, if you look at his hadiths and you look at the Quran, the language is two completely different things. Anyone who studies the Prophet's hadiths and studies the Quran, the Arabic of the two is something completely different. Therefore, you found that when this came to Arabia, someone says, well, the Arabs could have written it. The Arabs could have challenged it. Walid ibn al-Mughira tried to challenge it. Walid ibn al-Mughira, the father of Khalid. What do we call Khalid? Khalid ibn al-Walid, correct? Walid ibn al-Mughira, he heard Abu Jahl say to him, Walid, Muhammad is changing people. He said, how? He said, the Arabic of his book. He said, what do you mean the Arabic? He said, he can mix mursal, saja. He breaks the laws of rhetoric and the cohesive features. So he looked at him, he said, what? He said, I am the greatest poet in Arabia. No one comes near me. He said, then go and listen to Muhammad, but be careful you don't get mesmerized. Walid turned around and said, I get mesmerized. Arabic is me. Arabic is my servant. No one can come near me. He went, he heard Rasulullah recite Surah Al-Mu'min. He started to walk around confused. Then he went again, he heard Rasulullah recite Surah Fussilat. He hid in his house for 3 days. 3 days. Those 3 days are the 3 days. You know what happens to you? Either your ego tells you don't become a Muslim, or your heart tells you submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You think in the Muslim world today, you think that there aren't imams of other schools in Islam which know the path of Ahl Muhammad is correct? But if I join the path of Ahl Muhammad, then I lose my ego, I lose my followers, I lose my crowd, all these people praying behind me I lose. So my ego overtakes me, I say no, I don't want to follow Ahl Muhammad. Walid ibn al-Mughira, after Surah Fussilat, 3 days in his house he hid. And Abu Jahl was worried. Walid, where are you? Come out. And Abu Jahl would look at him. Where are you? Where are you? Until Walid came out. إِنَّهُ فَكَّرَ وَقَدَّرَ ثُمَّ قُتِلَ كَيْفَ قَدَّرَ فَقُتِلَ كَيْفَ قَدَّرَ ثُمَّ قُتِلَ كَيْفَ قَدَّرَ ثُمَّ نَظَرَ ثُمَّ عَبَسَ وَبَصَرَ ثُمَّ أَدْبَرَ وَاسْتَكْبَرَ فَقَالَ إِنْ هَذَا إِلَّا سُحْرٌ يُؤْثَرُ. When he came out, what? He came out, the Quran describes it beautifully. He came out, he pondered, reflected. How cursed is he the way he reflected? Then he looked towards the Prophet Muhammad and he said, these are just the words of a magician, correct? These are just the words of a magician. I don't need to listen. And you know this man, how he died? He died the most stupid death you could ever die. He's so arrogant. The Quran destroyed him. He wouldn't give in. So he said, the Quran is the words of a magician. Alhamdulillah, we don't mind. Magic is good. It means it's extraordinary. That's cool for us. He said, it's the word of a magician. The Holy Prophet would tell him, Walid, submit. I'm not submitting. The Quran's defeated you, Waleed. Yes, it's defeated me, but it's just magic. You've got some tricks up your sleeve, and you're now making me delusional. That's the only reason I'm getting defeated. I do not lower myself to anyone. Yes? So you know how he died? He's leaving his house one day. You know the blacksmith? Splinter came out of the blacksmith, went into his ankle. It penetrated deep. And this splinter, if it stayed there and you don't cure it, there's an infection, yes? They said to him, Waleed, your ankle is infected. He looked at them and he said to them, yes, I know. So they said, why don't you remove it? He's like, I don't want to bend down. They said, why? He said, because then I'd be as low as the rest of these. So they're like, but aren't you in pain? He's, I'm in pain, but I'd bear the pain rather than lowering myself to the rest of these petty common people. So he starts to walk home, and the infection is now spreading in his body, yes? He's bleeding. And every time he wants to bend down, there's someone of the slaves there, so he looks at them and he's like, no, I'd rather get home. He gets home quickly. As he enters his room, he wants to remove it, but the cleaner is in the room. So he looks at her, he doesn't want her to get out, she has to clean the room. So he decides, you know what, let her stay within the room. She'll stay within the room, there's no problem. I'll go to sleep, by the time I wake up, the infection would have gone, and I'll be alive. He returned back to his lord because of his arrogance. It had killed him. The infection had spread in the body. The next day, Waleed ibn al-Mughira was found dead on his bed. The same man who the Quran had destroyed, and he called it the words of a magician, died because of his arrogance of not willing to submit. When he sees a splinter within his ankle, he's not willing to remove it because there's people lower than him underneath him. That's the arrogance. That's the arrogance that affected this man. Therefore, when someone says, was the Quran challenged? The first to challenge the Arabic was Waleed. Yet he gave in and he said, what? He said, it's the words of the magician. The question is, the Quran is the only book ever. The Bible never. The Torah never, the Bhagavad Gita never. It's the only book which says in Surah 11 verse 13, if you don't believe this is the word of God, meaning, if you don't think this Arabic is good enough, then produce an Arabic chapter like it. Has anyone tried? Yes, they have. Because sometimes people come up to me and say, listen, Sayyid Ammar, are you telling me there's millions of Arabic speaking non-Muslims? None of them can produce a chapter like the Quran? No, some have tried. Some read the Quran, and they tried. Let's see who of them tried. The first of them to try to produce an Arabic chapter like the Quran was Musaylam al-Kadhab. Musaylam the liar, he tried to produce a chapter like the Quran. So he came towards the Muslims. He said to them, I have a chapter like your chapter. So they said to him, what's the chapter? He said, oh, the elephant. And what an elephant. And what a great elephant. It has a long trunk and a ropey tail. These are but the trifles of our Lord. Everyone's like, hold on a minute. Half the chapter you've copied from the Quran, and the other half doesn't make any sense at all. Yeah, so if you're going to come. You see, because what they would try and do, is they try and give you the Arabic. What an elephant. You know, the Quran begins all the time. For example, Al-Qari'ah, Mal-Qari'ah, Wama Adraka. So he's like, oh, the elephant. What an elephant. What a great elephant. It has a long trunk and a ropey tail. These are but the trifles of our Lord. Habibi, what the hell are you talking about? I can see an elephant. A long trunk, ropey tail. What are you trying to say? So he tried. Everybody laughed at him. And he wasn't able to produce. Later, the famous Iranian scholar, Ibn al-Muqaffa, he tried as well. He began a Quran to try and match the Quran of Rasulullah. He began the Quran, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the compassionate and the merciful light. Well, you haven't bought anything new. We believe in the name of Allah, the most beneficial, the most merciful. What you're saying is, in the name of Allah, the compassionate, most merciful light, there's nothing new there. You're just giving us what the Quran is already giving us, but you're mixing and matching the words. Then you had the famous Syrian poet, Abu al-Ala al-Ma'ari. Al-Ma'ari, one of the greatest poets in Arabian history, like alongside Mutanabbi, Sharif al-Radi, these were the greatest poets in Arabian history. Abu al-Ala al-Ma'ari tried to write a Quran. I swear by the horse and the yellowish camel, which lopes the area of Ar-Ruhail. Hold on, let's read that again. I swear by the horse. Of course, I'm translating for you in the English. These are all in Arabic. I swear by the horse and the yellowish camel, which lopes around the area of Ar-Ruhail. You know what he done? He used animals, he used metaphors, he tried to use the cohesive features, but there's a difference. None of what you say has any significance to the life of the human being. When Allah talks of the fly, yes, look what Abu al-Ala does, look what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does. Abu al-Ala says, I swear by the horse and the yellowish camel. You're not teaching me anything. Allah says, an example is given to the disbelievers. Yes, listen to it. If they think there are helpers who are gods besides Allah, let them make a fly. No, forget making a fly. Let them catch a fly if it steals something from them. Someone looks at that eye and thinks, fly, catch a fly. What's he trying to say? It's not just Arabic that's being spoken, it's a Quranic scientific message as well. That until now they just found out when a fly steals food from you, it has enzymes outside its body which break the food before you can catch it. In other words, 1,400 years ago, when Allah was discussing the fly, He wasn't just discussing so that the word fly is in the Quran. There was a message behind why the fly is in the Quran. That if you believe you are lords besides me, create a fly. Forget creating a fly. If a fly steals food from you, go and try and catch that food. Try and tell any human being in the world today, when a fly steals a breadcrumb from you, can you catch it? No, you can't. Why? 1,400 years ago, none of us would have known. Today we know. Because an enzyme outside of the body of the fly eats the food before you can even catch it. In other words, Abu al-Ala, use as many animals as you want. You don't have the scientific knowledge that Allah can give us. Abu al-Ala al-Ma'ari, Ibn al-Muqaffa, Yahya bin Hakam ibn al-Ghazal tried. He failed. Then in Egypt, even, I remember in Egypt 14 years ago, did you hear of the Furqan? They said there's a new Quran come out called the Furqan, yes? They tried, even that failed. In other words, the Quran from that time has set a challenge to mankind. We have rhetorical and cohesive features that are mixed, and we broke the laws of Mursal, and the laws of Saja, and the laws of poetry, yet we still have a message that's clear for mankind with scientific and historical truths. If anyone out there wants to challenge the Arabic of the Quran, Allah said that challenge is open. If you say this book is forged, produce one chapter like it. That's it. That challenge remained open. No Arab was ever able to do that. And until today, I defy you. Go to the Christian Arabs in the world, in Lebanon, in Egypt. I ask them that if you don't believe this Quran is the word of God, it sets you a challenge. You're an Arab. You're not a Muslim. You're an Arab Christian. You speak Arabic. Produce a chapter with the rhetorical and cohesive features of the Quran, and produce a chapter which has the history and the science of the Quran mixed with those features, I'll join your religion tomorrow. Correct? Otherwise, however many of them tried, they couldn't. And that's why when we come to learn the Arabic language, what's the aim? Is the aim so that we sing praises of Arabic poetry in the castles when we are khulafa? Because that's what Arabic became at the end. Harun al-Rashid, al-Ma'mun, all these people in their palaces, they use Arabic for what? Not to remember the words of Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen, or the words of Fatima al-Zahra. No, their aim was what? Recite, get me a poet as well who's very effeminate. I don't need to go any further than that, you all know what I mean. Get me those poets. Mutawakkil would get poets who acted like girls. The word in English I won't put on the minbar. He used to get poets like that. He said, make fun of Ali ibn Abi Talib for me in your poetry, please. Yes? So these guys would come, dressed as women, making fun of Amir al-Mu'mineen. And you know when people today in the certain parts of the Muslim world, you say to them, Mutawakkil, they say to you, what a great Khalifa Mutawakkil was. There was no Khalifa like him. Mutawakkil, Harun al-Rashid. These people use poetry to do what? Use poetry to destroy the religion. People like Yazid used to love poetry, without a doubt. Yazid bin Muawiyah was one of the greatest poets in the whole of Arabia. There's no doubt about that. There's a major line that when he was brought up, who brought him up? He wasn't brought up by his father. He was brought up by his mother's side of the family. Yes? This mother's side of the family, the tribe of Kilab in Syria, they used to live in the deserts. He used to love the desert life. Why? Because he says in the desert life, my poetry allows me to reflect on the wind in the desert, on the sunlight in the desert. I don't like to go near my dad's side of the family because they're all in palaces. Whereas my mother's side of the family are all poets. I love to be around them. His mother was a Christian. His mother, Maysoon, was a Christian. And he used to hang around with his Christian uncles and so on. And that's why him and Sayyidah Zainab even had a confrontation. Because when he was in his court in Sham, he looked at Sayyidah Zainab. He recited the famous lines of Arabic poetry. And I tell you, Yazid bin Muawiyah is not a joke in Arabic poetry. He in fact used to only speak in poetry. He doesn't speak with a straight sentence. It's only poems. Yes? And he looked at her and he said, "Layta ashyakhi bi badrin shahidu jaza al khazraji min waq al azhar." What did he say? He used to say in those lines, "I wish my ancestors in Badr were present." Yes? So they could have seen what's happened. La'ibad Hashim bil mulk, fala khabarun jaa wa la wahyun nazal. He said, Hashim played with this kingdom. I wish my ancestors at Badr, Abu Sufyan, all of them were here, so that they see what I've done to the children of Bani Hashim. Yes? La'ibad Hashim bil mulk, fala khabarun jaa wa la wahyun nazal. Then Sayyidah Zainab, when she replied back to him, he looked at her, he said, "You know what? You're quite a good poet actually. Your Arabic's quite good." And she looked at him and she said, "That's just for your level. You haven't seen my real Arabic." Yes? You think what? You think that you're someone who can come and give me these poetry? La'ibat Hashim bil mulk. You think you're the only one? No, I can give you poetry after poetry because I am the daughter of the man who is Nahj al-Balagha, the man who's the peak of eloquence. You come here and you curse my father and you think I can't speak? I can speak like my father. I was brought up in my father's house. In other words, these khulafa who came after Rasulullah, what did they do? They didn't use Arabic to reflect on the Quran. They used Arabic simply for their parties, simply for their musicians, simply for their revelries. Whereas on the 10th of Muharram, the companions of Imam al-Hussein used Arabic to represent themselves. Every companion on the 10th of Muharram before he died recited a piece of poetry. When you would come out on the battlefield on the 10th of Muharram, you'd have to introduce yourself. I tell you, each one gave a beautiful introduction about themselves. You look at John, the black Abyssinian slaves, beautiful lines of poetry. كَيْفَ تَرَى الْكُفَّارِ ضَرْبَ الْأَسْوَدِ ضَرْبًا بِالسَّيْفِ بالسيف ضربا عن بني محمدي أذب عنهم باللسان واليدي أرجو بها الجنة يوم المورد. He says, you know what? How do these disbelievers view what? The strike of a black man. Yes? I will strike them on behalf of Muhammad's family. I've annihilated myself in their love. And I've annihilated myself that I'll defend them with my hands and with my tongue. Yes? And all I want is for heaven to await me when I die. That was one line. Another line was, Whom Hur bin Yazid al-Riyahi, Inni ana al-Hur wa ma'wa al-Dhaif, Adribukum fi a'naqikum bis-Sayf, An khayra man halla bilad al-Khayf. He used to say what? I am Hur, and I am one who says hello to his guests. Yes? Inni ana al-hur wa ma'wa al-dhaif, adribukum fi anaqikum, and I'll strike all of you with on your necks with my sword. I'll defend the purest of men who came from that line. That was another one. Ali al-Akbar on the 10th of Muharram. Ana Ali ibn al-Husayn ibn Ali. Nahnu wa bayt Allah. Yes? Awla bin Nabi. At'anakum bil-rum hatta yanthani. Adribukum bil-sayf. Ahmi an abi. Darba ghulamin hashimiyan alawi. Wallah la yahkumu fina ibn al-da'i. Ali al-Akbar says, I am Ali, son of Hussein, son of Ali. We and the house of the Prophet are the greatest in the eyes of Allah. I'll strike you with my spear until you die. I'll strike you with my sword, a strike of someone who's Hashimi and Alawi. Yes? Wallah, the son of illegitimate birth will never rule over us. That was another one. And you found each and every one of them would come. But the most beautiful lines of poetry on the 10th of Muharram were the lines of Zuhair ibn al-Qayn. Zuhair ibn al-Qayn's lines on the 10th of Muharram, I tell you, they touch every heart of every lover of Aba Abdullah.
I tell you, I never forget those lines. أنا زهير وأنا ابن القيني أضربكم بالسيف عن حسيني إن حسينا أحد الصبطين من عترة النبي الزكي الزيني ذاك رسول الله غير الميني يا ليت نفسي قسمت قسميني. I am زهير and I am the son of قين. أنا زهير وأنا ابن القيني. I will strike you with my sword on behalf of حسين. Surely Hussein is one of those two grandsons, yes? From that pure, beautiful lineage. It's as if I see Rasulullah standing in front of me. I don't mind if you cut my body into 1,000 pieces. Those lines were the lines of a lover of Aba Abdullah. And there's only one companion on the 10th of Muharram. When he died, Aba Abdullah said, Ya Allah, raise his killers as pigs on the day of judgment. Don't raise them as human beings. What they done to Zuhair ibn al-Qayn. Because Zuhair ibn al-Qayn killed 120 of the opposition on the 10th of Muharram. The most were killed by Zuhair ibn al-Qayn. No other person killed as many as him. 120 on the 10th of Muharram. But when they surrounded him, 20 surrounded him, they launched their swords into his holy body. Aba Abdullah came running out. He's like, Ya Allah, raise them as pigs. Look what they've done to his body. And that's why his wife Daylam, on the 11th night of the 11th of Muharram, his wife Daylam was sitting next to Rabab, was sitting next to Ramla, was sitting next to Sayyida Zainab. They were all sitting together, the wives. Daylam left the other wives and she began to walk around. When she began to walk around, she looked for her servant. She said to the servant, Oh servant, come near me. And the servant said to her, What is it, my dear lady? She said, Oh servant, take this piece of cloth. She said to her, Why? She said, Go out on the plains of Karbala. Look for my husband Zuhair's body and cover his body, I beg of you. Yes? Because it's difficult for a wife or a mother or a daughter to see her father or her husband's body on the ground. So she said to her, Go take this piece of cloth and cover my husband's body. And the servant said, I went out on the plains of Karbala looking for his body. And then within a few minutes, I returned back towards Daylam. When I returned back to her, Daylam looked at me. She said to me, Did you cover my husband's body? I looked at Daylam and I said to her, I'm sorry, I never covered your husband's body. And Daylam looked at me and she said to me, Why? Why didn't you cover the body? She said, When I was about to cover the body, I saw the holy body of Aba Abdullah lying on the ground. I saw the body of Aba Abdullah with arrows all over it.
إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون. Raise your hands, brothers and sisters. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to raise us with Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. Ya Allah, raise us with the Imam of our time, Imam Sahib al-Asr wa al-Zaman. Allow us to be amongst the companions of Imam Sahib al-Asr wa al-Zaman. Ya Allah, allow us to protect the Qur'an and the message of the Qur'an. Ya Allah, unite the Muslim Ummah on the love of Muhammad and al-Muhammad. I've heard a report this evening that there is a possibility that the shrine of Sayyida Zainab was attacked. But I don't know how confirmed these are. These are only reports that have come to us about a rocket which has been struck onto the shrine. But we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that these reports are not true. But of course more details are to come to us as to whether the shrine has been hit or whether it's the area surrounding the shrine. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to visit the grave of Sayyida Zainab alayhi salam. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the Surah Al-Fatiha, but before it the loudest of your salawat.